see lots of kids. The future of the church. Listen, 50 years from now, a lot of us, we won't be here. We will be in the presence of the Lord. But these kids, 50 years from now, whew, they're going to be 60. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. You might say, well, gee, shouldn't you be preaching Christmas messages? Well, I'll tell you what, let's start next week, all right? Next week, we'll start Christmas messages. But this week, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, and it's not very Christmassy, but it does connect with Christmas. It connects because the one born in Bethlehem is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He really does have all authority. And let me ask you a question as you open to John chapter 2. What is your view? What is your view of Jesus Christ? Do you see Jesus Christ as your authority? Do you see him as having the right to tell you what to do, what not to do, how to live, and even having the authority to correct you? And how do you view his word? We're going to talk about that today. We're in John 2, 18 to 22, and the title of the message is, What is your view of Jesus and his word? And I would ask you, whether you come here all the time, whether you're visiting with us, I would ask you to really think seriously about that question. What is your view of Jesus Christ and of his word? John 2, beginning at verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? I think there was probably some snickering going on when they said that. Some ridiculousness, you know, view of, this is ridiculous. But, verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What we're seeing here is the response to Christ's cleansing of the temple. If you look again at verse 18, the Jews answered, they responded and said to him, What sign do you show us since you do these things? What things? It's referring to Christ's cleansing of the temple. So recall the context. Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his public ministry in 27 AD, went up to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover feast. When he got there, verse 14 tells us, that he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And you recall from last 2 weeks, they had turned the Father's house into a house of business. What do you think? Is that good? Is that wise? Right? No. I mean, imagine if we here started telling you that, hey, we're going to start charging admission for communion. We're going to sell the bread and the cup $5 a head. Oh, and if you don't have change, let's do it $3 so that you have to make change, and then let's have some money exchangers, and we'll give you a change, and we'll charge a little bit for that, because you didn't bring the appropriate amount. Would that be okay? No. No, the Father's house is not meant to be a house for business. It's really not even meant to be a house for conducting business. It's a house set aside for prayer, and worship, and fellowship, and evangelism, and discipleship, and service. Well, Jesus was provoked to wrath by this. In verse 15, he made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables. He said to those who sold doves, Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Some of your Bibles say, Stop making my Father's house a house of business. Now, this was clearly a demonstration of authority. This was a rebuke, a public rebuke of all the religious leaders at that time who had approved of this practice. How did they respond? And how did Jesus respond to them? And how did they respond to him? And how did the disciples respond? That's what the Spirit of God is showing us here. Four responses to the cleansing of the temple in order that you might learn something about Jesus and the way various people view him. And in order that you might consider how you view Jesus yourself. Four responses to that end. So to that end, notice first the response of those who do not view Jesus as their authority. The response of those who do not view Jesus as their authority. And the simple truth here is there are many religious people who do not see Jesus as their authority. Verse 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? What kind of response is that? Arrogance. You might not see it or recognize it right away, but it's arrogance. It says, verse 18, so the Jews. Well, which Jews? All of the Jews? Some of the Jews? It's actually the Jews who were the religious authorities in Jerusalem. Turn back to 119, chapter 1, verse 19. John introduces us here to these Jews. Verse 19, he says, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews, same exact expression, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And you remember, what the Jews had sent the priests and Levites to find out is, hey, what authority do you have to preach out here in the wilderness and baptize people? I mean, who are you? Where do you get your authority? And you remember, John just used that as an opportunity to preach Christ to them. Well, back here in 2:18, it's really the same thing. What sign do you show to us since you do these things is basically, who are you? Who are you to waltz in here into the temple, make this whip out of cords, drive out the people who have been selling oxen and sheep? I mean, they're selling things that people need for worship. Who are you to overturn the money changers' tables? Who are you to command us what to do? And notice, what sign do you show us? We're the authorities around here. Who do you make yourself out to be? They will say later. You see the arrogance? Had they already heard about Jesus? Yes, directly from John the Baptist. They had heard the testimony in John 3. Jesus is going to say to Nicodemus, who may have been one of them, you know, we testify of the things that we know, but you don't receive our testimony. This is the response of arrogance. What kind of people seek a sign? Do you remember? What kind of people seek a sign? An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Turn over there briefly to Matthew 12, 39, because we're going to make use of this later. Turn to Matthew 12, verse 39. The context here of Matthew 12 is the unforgivable sin, the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. Did you know that? This is good for you to hear. There is a sin for which there's no pardon. Do you know what that sin is? It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it's when God has revealed so much truth to you, but your response to all of that truth is to reject it and to continue in sin. That is taught in the book of Hebrews. Jesus says here in Matthew 12, 39, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of prophet the Jonah. A reference to his resurrection. Why does he say it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign? Because he's talking about those who have been given plenty of revelation by God to trust in Christ, plenty of revelation by God to submit themselves to him and his revelation. But instead, they just want more proof, more evidence. They want God to prove himself. They want Jesus to prove himself. This is the response of arrogance. Later in Matthew 16:1, they said the same thing. Show us a sign. Later in John 6, verse 30, after Jesus had already fed the 5,000, they say, what sign do you show us? The reason Jesus doesn't perform a miracle at their request is because he knows it won't do any good. Now, were these in verse 18, John 2:18, were these religious men? Absolutely. Did they have the scripture? Of course. Did they believe in God and the Bible? I'll bet you every single one of them would have said that they did. And yet, they do not see Jesus Christ as the authority over them. So let me ask you this. By way of application, are there people today who are religious? They have Bibles. They would say that they believe in God. They might even say they believe in Jesus. But when it comes right down to it, in their life, they do not see Jesus as the authority. Are there people like that today? There are many. Put it another way, are there people today who honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him? What does Jesus call them? Hypocrites. Are there religious hypocrites today? What is your view? What's your view? What do you say? What would God say of you? He sees your heart. He sees your heart right now. He sees how you lived your life this past week. He has seen how you've lived your life this past year. What is your view? Is Jesus your authority? Notice, second, the response that proves Jesus Christ is the authority to whom everyone should submit. Notice what Jesus says, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What kind of response is that? Brilliant. That is brilliant. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, because when they said, "What sign do you show us?" that was to test him. Matthew 16:1 says that. They demanded a sign testing him. Like, hey, prove to us. And this was a test. Jesus accepts the test and gives them one. Jesus now is testing them. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. Boy, now there's a test. It's also brilliant because Jesus has just given them a what? A command. Destroy is in second person plural imperative. You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's brilliant. They tested him, he tests them. Let's see how they pass the test. And he'll give them the sign. By the way, had they destroyed the temple, the literal physical temple, in obedience to his word, do you think he could have raised it up in 3 days? Oh, yeah. No problem. So it's brilliant because Jesus also is not afraid if they were to receive what he said literally and actually do it. He wasn't afraid of that, but he also knew their hearts, that they weren't going to do that. It's also brilliant because it's a prophecy of the resurrection, of his own resurrection from the dead. And it's brilliant because Jesus says later, and he will say several times, the only sign that is going to be given to an evil and adulterous generation is the sign of the resurrection. And this is the prophecy of his own raising of himself from the dead. Who in all of human history has ever prophesied his own death and resurrection from the dead? No one. No one. Not Muhammad, not any other religious leader, not Joseph Smith. No leader of any religion has ever prophesied his own resurrection from the dead repeatedly and then fulfilled it, literally, and showed himself alive to many witnesses by many infallible proofs, Acts 1, 1-3. But Jesus did. This is the greatest sign ever given, and it is the sign that proves Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. It's also brilliant because what does this do for his disciples? As we'll see, it strengthens and establishes their faith. It makes their faith in Jesus Christ rock solid. It's what it does for us. This proves Jesus is the authority. But what is your view? What's your view of Jesus? And what is your view of his word? Is this easy, what Jesus says? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Is that easy to understand? Not easy to understand. It's an enigma. It's a riddle. And actually, Jewish rabbis often did that. They would give something that was meant to be a riddle. And if you took the rabbi seriously, you would leave going, whatever could this mean? It was only the fool who would take a saying of a rabbi, assume he understood what it meant immediately, and discount it. So notice third, the response that does not see Jesus' words as worthy. Verse 20. So 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, probably, there's probably a little bit of that under the breath. What? It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means since the start of this temple being constructed with all the add-ons and so forth, it's been 46 years. It doesn't mean, I mean, it doesn't take, you think, man, technology must have been terrible back in those days. It takes 46 years to build a building? No, it just means this temple has been under construction for 46 years. If we were to destroy the entire thing, you think that you, and you is being emphasized. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you? You are going to raise it up in 3 days? What are they doing? What kind of response is that? Arrogant, once again. They could have taken his word seriously. They could have sought understanding. They could have applied the ancient wisdom of Proverbs 2. Remember the ancient wisdom of Proverbs 2? Young adults, this will be our lesson for this afternoon. I might even ask you, you should come regardless if you can answer this, but I might ask you, what did I tell you from Proverbs 2 this morning? Proverbs 2, Solomon says to his son, and God says to all of us, if you receive my words, my son, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. They could have applied that and said, help us understand. We respect you. We believe that what you say is important. You're not a nobody. Obviously, you have some level of authority. Please help us to understand what you mean. When you say destroy this temple, what temple do you mean? And what do you mean that you'll raise it up in 3 days? Help us. We want to understand. Instead, what they did was they assumed. How many of you ever learned never assume? Okay. Bad news bears and breaking training is where I learned it. Never assume. They assumed that he obviously must mean the temple building. I mean, obviously, right? Because they're standing in the temple, most likely. They assumed that he meant the temple building, and then they despised his words. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. There's no way. It is impossible. What you are saying is impossible. It cannot be. By the way, not only did they despise his word, which is the mark of fools. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. They are despising, which means they look down on his word as this is unworthy of our time, effort, and energy. And this is the response, by the way, of those who reject the authority of Jesus Christ. They count this as unworthy of Bible study, unworthy of reading, unworthy of hearing read, unworthy of submitting to. I don't have to spend time in the Bible. I don't have to read it, listen to it, preached. Later, they twisted his words. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26, just briefly. Matthew 26, and look how they twisted his word repeatedly. Matthew 26, verses 59 and 61. This is at the end of Christ's life, when they are seeking to find accusations against him in order to put him to death. And notice what it says. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they still found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. They must have messed it up. Jesus didn't say he's able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days, even though he is. By the way, if you look at Mark's account, it says, even then, their testimonies didn't agree because they probably argued about, no, I think he said that they would destroy it. No, that's not what he said. This is the way of those who don't see Jesus as their authority. They don't know what Jesus said. They don't especially care what Jesus said. And if you ever correct them or confront them with what Jesus said, that's the last thing they want to hear. This is the response of those who do not see Jesus as the authority and they do not see Christ's word as worthy of their time, energy, attention, faith, obedience. Were these religious men, these Jews, verse 20? Oh, yeah. Did they have Bibles? Yeah. Well, did they believe in God and the Bible? Every single one of them would have said that they did. And yet they do not see the words of Jesus Christ as worthy. This is what the temple needs to be cleansed of today. It really is. If you want to know the explanation for why it is that in America today there are so many hypocritical pastors and leaders and church members, it is because they do not see Jesus as their authority, and they do not see his word as something they need to submit themselves to. And they will find every excuse, every reason to discount what Christ says. Reprove them or rebuke them, and you will find they do not see Christ's word as their authority. Are there such people today? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sadly, the churches in America are filled. And already we had a prophecy of that in the seven churches in Revelation, which we went through last year or 2 years ago. You could see sexual immorality is going to be right in the church. A social gospel is going to be right there in the church. People who really are just lukewarm, they're going to be right there in the church. Why? Because they don't see Christ as their authority, and they don't count his word as worthy. But the question for you is, what's your view? What is your view of Christ? What is your view of his word? Did you read your Bible this week? Did you spend time in it? Did you meditate on it? Did you come to Bible study? You're here today. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's a good sign. But do you view this as your authority for life and practice? If not, I should warn you, what I'm telling you right now will judge you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 12, verse 48. John 12. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, this is somebody who does not accept Christ as the authority and doesn't accept his word as the authority. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has already that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Listen, if you're somebody who has heard the words of Christ, but you do not receive him as your authority and you do not submit to what he says, that's what will judge you in the last day. The words that you heard from Jesus Christ. Not only that, back in Matthew 12:39, remember what Jesus said? He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of prophet the Jonah, a reference to the resurrection. And listen, if you are here today and you do not see Jesus as your authority and you do not see his word as worthy, you are going to be condemned by the Ninevites. Listen to what Jesus says right after that, Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You know what that's going to look like? I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but it'll look something like this. You're going to be confronted by Ninevites who are going to say, wait a second, you're telling me you lived in the days after Christ? You lived in the days after Christ and the resurrection? You heard the gospel of how God had sent his son into this world to be a savior? You heard the teaching of Jesus the Christ? And you didn't repent? We were living in Nineveh in this godless society. We weren't raised in Christian homes at all. We had this guy come into town who had been vomited up by a whale, and he walked around the city and just said, judgment is coming. We all repented in sackcloth and ashes. Shame on you. Shame on you. How could you not repent? You heard the words of Christ. Listen, I beg you, if you're here today, and the truth is, Jesus isn't your authority, and you don't view his word as worthy, and you know, right? I mean, you know. You know the truth about your life. Don't leave here today without repenting. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of forgiveness. Today's the day for God to come into your life. Today's the day for you to say, God, forgive me, have mercy on me. And he will. He'll forgive you of all your sins. Listen, if you repent today, you've not done the unforgivable sin. But you know what? If you harden your heart yet again today, and today you don't repent of your unbelief, you don't repent of your pride and your arrogance, I fear for you. Today could be the day you leave here and there is no more hope for you. The writer of Hebrews says, if we go on sinning willfully after we've received a full knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain expectation of judgment which will devour the adversaries. Listen, don't harden your heart today. You're hearing the words of Christ, who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And what temple was he talking about? Verse 21. He was speaking of the temple of his body. And did they obey what he said? Did they destroy him? Yes. Did he raise himself up from the dead on the third day? Yes. You have no excuse. You have no escape. You have no refuge. You cannot justify not submitting to Jesus. So what's your view? Fourth, praise God. Fourth, there is the response that sees Jesus as the authority and his word as totally worthy of all honor. This is the response of true Christians. Look at 21 and 22. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What kind of response is that? Christian. That is the Christian response. And it's all by the grace of God. That's the response of humility. That's the response of praise God for opening our blind eyes. You say, well, how did they remember? It says they remembered that he had said this. I mean, how many have a little trouble with memory these days? Oh, good, I'm not alone. Misery loves company. All right, and it's getting worse with age. I have trouble with that. You think, how could they possibly remember this? Ah, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in John 14:26? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. We're seeing that here. Jesus Christ, as part of the gospel package, he grants the Holy Spirit to those who, by God's grace, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And they remembered. And it says, they remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed. Now, how do you explain that they believed? God's grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, if you see Jesus as your authority and his word as worthy, hallelujah. Praise God. God has done that. You're not better by nature than the Jews who said, what sign do you show us? And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be going, what proof do you have that Jesus rose from the dead? And yet we've never seen, but we've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Right? Isn't that what Christ says at the end of John? What did the disciples not do in response to Jesus saying, you know, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You can imagine he's got five disciples. They're probably going. They are not probably accurately understanding that in the moment. But what are they not doing? They're not walking away. They're not joining in with the Jews going, that's crazy. They're probably going, I wonder what that means. Whatever could this mean? Actually, later, Jesus says, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over to the Jews. They're going to put me to death. And in 3 days, I'll raise from the dead. And it says, they had no understanding of what he said, even though he spoke it very plainly. They're like, how can that be? We believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. How can it be that you're going to be crucified and the third day rise from the dead? But when it happened, what did this do to their faith? Made it rock solid. And they're not going anywhere. Already in John 6, they're like, we're not going anywhere. You have the words of eternal life. What is this? This is the view of true disciples who, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, do five things. This is the view of those who, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, do five things. One, they receive Jesus Christ as the authority. They receive Christ as the authority. They believe Jesus has every right to teach us, to tell us what's true and what's not true, to correct us, to reprove us, to rebuke us, to tell us how to live our lives, to command us to honor our parents, to command us to come to church, to command us to not forsake the assembly. True believers, what we do is we say, Jesus is the authority, not me. I am not my authority. Jesus is. What else? Number two, the view of true disciples by the grace of God is that Jesus has all authority in all of heaven and all of earth, both to judge and to save. John 5:26-27, Jesus said, the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given the Son authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. True disciples, they see Jesus not only having authority over themselves, but they see Jesus as having authority over all mankind to judge everyone as he sees fit and to grant eternal life to whomever he will. John 17, what did Jesus pray to the Father? He says to the Father, just as you have given him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that he should grant eternal life to as many as you have given him. True disciples, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, number one, we see Jesus as the authority over us. And number two, we see Christ as having all authority in heaven and on earth, both to judge as he deems fit and to grant eternal life to whomever he will. We do not question his judgments, and we do not question his giving of eternal life to whomever he will. We do not rebel against God if he doesn't grant eternal life to whom we want him to. Third, the view of true disciples by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is alive today. We do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior who is alive, who is active. Hallelujah. Number four, the view of true disciples by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit is that his word, boy, is worthy of all honor. This is over us. We submit to what it says. We strive to understand it, and we don't get it all. I don't. If you do, come and see me. I need help. We don't understand everything that's in here, but we don't say, well, that's Ezekiel, that vision of the wheels and the Denise knows something. I don't. We don't do that. We say, hey, let's look at the vision of the wheels and let's try to figure it out. And we try to do the best we can, right? Especially us who teach, right, Miss Randy? Us who teach, we're like, we're trying. Keep reading. Keep praying. And then admit and say, I don't know what this means. I'm sorry if we don't know. We count this word as worthy of all honor to read it, listen to it read, study it, listen to it taught and preached, and submit to it even if that is difficult. Even if it's really hard to submit. And you know what? I think the people who have the hardest life, in my opinion, are people who have an unbelieving spouse. That's really hard. And you know what? If you're a Christian, you say, I'm going to submit to what God says to me with my unbelieving spouse. And I'll never forget the testimony of the woman who came into the room smiling, and she's all cheerful and joyful. This was over in Russia, and she's just so happy, and I get to talking to her, and I find out she has a husband who's a drinker and an unbeliever. And I go, time out. Whoa, time out. Like, you have a secret. What are you drinking, eating, or feeding on? She said, you know, it wasn't this way before, but I studied 1 Peter 3, and I thought, oh, that's what I need to do. I need to submit to my unbelieving husband that he might be one without a word. She said, ever since I've been doing that, I have found joy in my life, and I'm seeing little changes in my husband. Oh, praise the Lord. Fifth, the view of true disciples is Jesus is the authority over us. Jesus has authority over all flesh in heaven and on earth, both to judge and to save. Jesus truly is risen from the dead. He's alive. His word is worthy of all of our honor. And fifth, and this is thanks to Miss Beth, Jesus is our hope. We talked this morning. She said, people need hope. And I go, you're exactly right. That's point five. True believers say, Jesus is our hope. He's our only hope for the future. That's why we don't tank into depression in this day and age when we're not happy with everything that's going on. We look to Christ and we say, hey, we have hope. We have a living hope, and I can tell you about it. Jesus Christ is our hope, risen from the dead and soon coming again. But what's your view? What is your view? If your view today is not that Jesus is the authority, not that his word is worthy, but something else, listen, I beg you, believe in Christ today. Just humble yourself. That's all you have to do. Humble yourself like a child and say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. All your sins will be forgiven forever. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will have your eyes open to see that Christ is the authority. And his word is worthy of your attention. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, hallelujah. That's the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for opening my blind eyes to see Christ as my Lord. And to see him as the King who's coming and one day will reign in the kingdom of God. We look forward to that day, and until it comes, we pray, help us to be faithful, help us to be humble, help us to be wise, and help us to spread the good news to those who haven't heard it, and those who haven't believed it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.